I don't really feel like the right person to walk up on stage after that. But I do know a lot of amazing, heroic moms. How many had a mom that you could just say, how does she do that? Has anyone ever thought that about mom before? That kind of puts a lot of pressure on moms. But the reality is we do think pretty highly, many of us, about our moms. I know for me, my mother was a public school teacher for 33 years and still found a way to teach us plenty of things at home and to come alongside of us and whatever we were struggling with, and cook and chauffeur, and was our biggest fan, somehow never missed a game, and just knew what to say. And because she was all that, I think some of the times when she felt limitations with regard to what she could do stand out to me as well. So when I was 14 years old, I remember beginning to have these leg pains, and then they continued and realized there was something wrong with my back, and that it wasn't an easy fix. And my mom would drive me around to different doctors and ideas, and always supportive, always encouraging in the car. But also, I remember her saying things like, I just wish you didn't have to hurt so much, or this just doesn't seem right, you're so young, kind of thing. And had surgery then, and she was there through that. And that was hard for her, because she liked to think, as we all do, that we can help our kids through just about everything, and even fix everything, right? But at some point, a parent, and usually, at least for us, it was like day one, you realize you can't fix everything, right? But at some point, there's bigger things as well that you really wish that you could fix, but can't. And all of us, I think, like to grow up thinking that, in general, if we just want something bad enough and work hard enough for it, then we can get it. Right, then it'll be ours. That's kind of the message out there. Just dream it and do it. But what about when that doesn't work? When there is a real physical problem or a sickness? When there is an emotional struggle of some kind and you just feel like you're just in a pit emotionally? When there's a stuckness that you feel in your career and you just feel like there's no way out? Or relationally, you feel stuck. You feel like you want to make the relationship work, but that it's outside of your control in the end. And something that you thought was a safe thing now becomes very unpredictable and leaves you kind of stuck. And if you haven't been there, you probably will be someday, or you will know someone who will. And guess what? The good news is that Jesus shows up in places like that for people in those places. And we've been saying, when we read the book of John, it's like every page, it's just the question's not, is someone going to encounter Jesus? The question is, who's going to be next? And as we read John, we see the next one is one of those people. And we've seen it with Nicodemus, a religious leader, with the woman at the well, someone on the opposite end of the spectrum. We come into John 5 and we see someone back in Jerusalem who is stuck and has been stuck for a very, very long time. But through his story, we're going to get some hope today. So turn to John chapter 5, and let me pray as we turn there. Lord, I just ask now, having just had this great time of dedication today, that you would now speak to our hearts, Lord, through your word, in ways that only you can. And wherever we are at, may we see your life and your hope today. Not just moms, all of us, in a great way. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go, John chapter 5, some of the verses will be on the screen, some won't. Verse 1 won't, it says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. We don't know which one specifically, so it must not be that important. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, surrounded by five colored colonnades. Kind of a special pool that they probably dug up not too long before this time and realized there was a special spring underneath it that would tend to stir up the waters occasionally, led people to think, as we'll see in the text, that there's some healing properties, some special things about these waters. The waters kind of became special. They probably built up some porticos around it, some nice covered porches, if you will, and it just enabled a crowd to gather, and especially a crowd of needy people. And here they came, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And one who was there had been sick for 38 years. And as you think about that, that's a number that's easy to just gloss over as you're reading in Scripture. But for me, it's not so much because I'm 38 years old. And so I see 38 years and I think, what would it have been like to wake up every day of my life like this guy? Probably wishing I hadn't woken up because it didn't hurt while I was sleeping. Waking up in physical pain. And that for him, not even being the worst thing. I mean, I might have some friends and families rally around me, but for him, he woke up in isolation. He woke up in rejection. And he woke up very much without much hope of anyone even noticing him, let alone helping him. Stuck for 38 years. You begin to wonder even who you are at that point. I was counseling with someone recently, and they used this metaphor, and they gave me permission to share it because I just think it's so helpful to create understanding. They said sometimes they feel like a puzzle piece that was made for one puzzle but finds itself in a different box of puzzle pieces for another puzzle. So when those pieces get put together, they feel like the puzzle piece that just doesn't belong. It just doesn't fit. So that's not just some guy 2,000 years ago in Jesus' day. That's people that we're sitting next to every Sunday. That's some of us, I presume, that are here today. 38 years of feeling like a puzzle piece that belongs in a different box. Now, verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, don't rush through that either. First of all, notice when Jesus saw him. How many people you think saw him? If they did, they probably looked away right away. But Jesus saw him and didn't take his eyes off him because he was seeking to do something for him. Not only did he see him, but he knew him. He knew of this condition. He's been known by Jesus even in this condition. And now Jesus meets him kind of in real time, real space. Already knowing him. Already knowing what his life is purposeful. And then he asked him. When was the last time you think someone asked him anything? I don't know when the last time he heard someone's voice speak personally to him, but Jesus personally asked him, "Do you want to get well?" And that well speaks of a wholeness. It means you want to make everything right about you again. And see, the only thing he'd been thinking of for 38 years was getting by. And now this guy is going to come and stand over him and talk about getting well, getting whole, creating new. Your first point is possibility. See, when you encounter Jesus and Jesus' power, there's new possibility for us. There's new hope for us. See, he had only known how to cope. And there's a big difference between cope and hope. When you cope, you're just trying to make the most of whatever's been handed down to you, right? And that was common in his day. There was a big belief in fate that whatever decisions you had made or even your parents before you, that determined your circumstances and your situation, and that was just fate. And that's still a belief in many parts of the world today. And it's just up to us now to get by and just to make the most of whatever hand we're dealt. It's not much different in Western psychology, even on this side of the world, as we talk about nature versus nurture, that argument, right? Which makes us more who we are? Is it our nature? Is it our DNA, our genes, you know, kind of our all the stuff that way physically? Or is it our nurture? Is it who parented us and our environment and the other shaping influences in us? And either way, which either side you go with, and if you go with both, it's still suggesting that we are merely a product of our nature or our nurture, just like fate suggests we're merely a product of our fate. And this guy was a product of his sin, his sickness, the choices of people before him, whatever it was he was factoring, was no longer that he was a person who could be transformed, but was a product who could only cope with what had been passed down to him. And I just want to say, as you see how Jesus ministers to this man, we do a lot better than cope. That he had more chapters of this man's story to write. That he wasn't merely the product of his circumstances, of his own decisions, or the decisions of others around him. That God wasn't done with him yet. There's a line in a movie, and I hate to keep talking about the Avengers, and hopefully this will be the last time, but there's this one line that's been bothering me. It's kind of a key line of the movie, and it's, someone says to one of the main characters, "Be who you are, not who you're supposed to be." And as I thought about that, I've had to ask, well, what do you mean by that? Because if you mean by that, just be who you are. Be who God created you to be. Don't worry about what everyone else thinks. Don't worry about what the world says. Be who you've been created to be. Then I can sign up for that. But if it's be whoever you define yourself to be, whatever feels right for you to be, whatever makes the most sense for you, and forget about any purpose or plan that God has for your life, that he might intend to transform you into something different than you are, then I can't sign up for that. I reject that altogether, because I know my Jesus has changed some lives in here and has changed some lives out here, and I believe in hope, not just cope, right? So we've got to be careful when we hear phrases like this to factor in. What does hope look like? What does it mean that Jesus can still transform lives? I remember a girl that we still know and love in a great way, and her father died when she was 14, 15 years old, and he had raised her. And it led to a really confusing series of events in terms of what happens next. 6 months later, she placed her faith in Christ and began coming to our youth group and church. But it was a struggle. It was a struggle. And that struggle included depression and suicidal thinking and self-injury and really, really hard. We took her into our home at one point, just trying to be helpers. And yet that wasn't the final destination. We became convinced that there was need for more support. And so she went out to a place called Vision of Hope. Vision of Hope. I love the name. Casting a vision of hope over her life. A place out in Indiana. She spent a year there. And that wasn't even the end of it. It wasn't like the magic formula. But it was the right step at the right time. And all of a sudden she began to get hope for what God could do in her life. And I hopefully one day Brooke can stand here before you and tell her own story. But if she were, she'd tell you that she didn't want to go to Vision of Hope at first. That is, as messed up as she knew that her life was, that she was still scared of changing into what it could be. That it was just outside of her comfort zone and all she ever knew. And how many know that that can happen when you're stuck? And I think that's why Jesus asked this man the question, do you want to get well? Because even when you're stuck, you get pretty comfortable. And understandably so, when you've been stuck wherever you've been, it can be hard to envision something else. It doesn't feel safe. And what this man would have had to visit, think about it. If he believed Jesus could make him well, if Jesus healed him right there, what would that mean? It means he'd have whole new responsibility he's never had before. He might have to get a trade, provide for himself. He's been begging this whole time, relying on others. Most of all, he'd have to rethink how he views himself, how he views God, how he views other people. Because he's not thinking right about that. Look at what he says. In chapter 7, Jesus, do you want to get well? Sir, he says, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Now, some of you might have seen earlier in your text as well, and some of you might not have, and we could talk about that later if we have a question about that, because there's a verse 4 in here that some of you might have in a footnote. But either way, if you have a verse 4 in here, what it describes or what your footnote describes is a situation where there was this stirring of these waters. There's a reason they're around the pool. These waters were stirred up. And the idea was, first one in the pool, after the angel stirs the water, is healed. That's the idea. And maybe it was happening to some extent. Maybe he was working to some extent. I don't know. If that sounds weird to us today, it doesn't sound weird to those of you from different cultures as much, perhaps. Because, and even today in our culture, there's a sense in which water's powerful. Water's life, okay? Water, in some ancient cultures especially, was really life. Like, we saw that last week even in John 4. In some parts of the world today, in fact, every 12 years or so, there's 110 million people that jump into the Ganges River. Hindus in India that hope that they'll be cleansed of their sins and that any sickness will be washed away. And they do it every year with millions, but every 12 is a special year when that water is supposed to work in a special way. And that's not a few people. It's over 100 million people on a regular basis jump in to some water that, by the way, is polluted and full of bacteria. And many people come out in worse condition when they were than they went in. And I think that might have been happening here a little bit too. So don't think it's beyond us to look at some interesting, superstitious ways of finding help and healing. Right? That's what's happening here. He says, I have no one to help me in the pool when the water stirred. So he's just blaming everyone else at this point. I mean, to his credit, he says, well, what I'm doing isn't working. But not to his credit, he's developed this real victim mentality. We got to watch out for victim mentality. Because Jesus is trying to give this man a victory. And so he's got to rethink, am I just a victim? Or could I win? Could I be victorious? He's got to rethink some things about his past, his present, his future. God's trying to give him, your point is, a new identity. Not just a victim, but as a victor. As one who's more than a conqueror through Christ. As one who can respond to the word of God and do what God has called him to do. He's got to rethink. I can give you a chart to help think through this. When you think about the past, a victim thinks of their past as a curse. It's a curse that is a cloud that continues to hang over them and limits what they can do. But a victor in Christ understands that the past is a course that God has been at work through. That God's had a purpose in my past to bring me to this point. That even the hard things were part of a greater course, a greater plan that God was working. That's how Romans 8:28 says, we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Whatever course it's been, he's at work through it to accomplish a plan. And when we think about the present, it's not just that we have chains. That's where this victim is. Thinking he's chained because of this curse now, he's chained in the present to his circumstances, to his suffering, to his sin. But when you're victorious in Christ, all of a sudden you have new choices, right? We're not a slave to sin. The scripture is clear. We're a slave to Christ. We can choose to follow him. We have whole new choices. We have the power through Christ to fulfill the plan that God has for us. It affects the way we think about the present. And the future then is, there's no longer a ceiling on it. Right? Oh, God does not do ceilings. God says in Christ, the sky is the limit. All right? Don't limit what God can do. And boy, parents, we've got to hear this because we got to raise kids and know what it is to be victorious in Christ. And not be defeated by whatever's happened to them that's made things hard. You know, someone's been mean to them. Someone's mistreated them. We've got to be careful how we react to that. Is it, oh no, how could they do that to you? It feeds a victim mentality to them. We react as if somehow now this event that's happened to them has control over them. That they won't be the same by it. And that's not to say there are some really hard things that happen to our kids, but can we get some momentum going that helps our kids when they have suffered mistreatment, when someone has been unkind to them, to understand that someone was unkind to Jesus too, that he knows what it is to be bullied, to be mistreated, to be nailed to a cross. And that part of why he did it was so that he could identify with us when we're mistreated. So that when we are mistreated, we don't have to throw some label over those who have mistreated us and act like we're helpless, but we can be more than conquerors through Christ and respond in the right way to them. and to God. Do we believe it or not? 2 Corinthians 4 says we have a treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It says we're hard-pressed on every side but not crushed. You get that? God never diminishes the reality of suffering and hard. He said, we're hard-pressed. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trial. Kid, I know, I'm sorry. This is hard. Jesus said it was going to be hard. But Jesus also did what he did so that he could give us power and strength and wisdom to know what to do right now. And even though this has happened to you, we can make the right decision. And I will help you to make that decision together to forgive this person and to not believe there's some kind of ceiling over your life now because of some circumstances you find yourself in. Perplexed, but not in despair. Struck down, but not abandoned. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We're going to get struck down. Our kids are going to get struck down, parents. When they do, what's our response going to be? Is it going to reflect the fact that we don't trust in a sovereign God? What are we going to do? How could someone do this to you? Or can we respond with faith and trust and help them to stand secure on the promises of Christ? I mean, Christians flat out can be wimpy sometimes. And I am not in any sense trying to undermine, like I said, the reality of suffering in this world. But we either know him or we don't. And we either believe his promise that he's working all things together for good or we don't. And I believe, by the way, not to get on too much of a tangent, but I think the world is hungry to see some people who aren't shaken by the circumstances of life. And if we don't provide them a distinguishable option of what to do when they've suffered mistreatment, when someone has wronged them, when parents or family members or whoever has abandoned them, when their leaders or their bosses have forgotten them, you know, when elected leaders overlook them and don't function in ways that seem to help them, can we not be a people of God that can stand on some sure foundation and give hope to the world that it's okay if you know Jesus Christ, that he's at work in and through it all? Because we're victorious. What does it mean to be victorious in Christ? See, none of that mattered for this guy. Didn't matter who else had been in charge. Didn't matter what he had suffered. Didn't matter how bad he hurt or felt. What mattered was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, stood over him and in verse 8 said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. So all that mattered was he had heard the word of God and responded to it. And by the way, Jesus didn't say, all right, come on, man, let me help you into this pool. Come on, we can do this together. Me and you both. Right? Said, no, I don't need the systems of my day to transform lives. Just hear and respond to my word. And for 2,000 years since, people have heard and responded to the word of God in ways that have brought real help and real transformation, even when they've been stuck in some really hard places. I just want to say, if you're stuck in a hard place, we'll have a prayer team up here at the end of service. We'd love to pray with you about that. It might not be a moment like it was for this man. I mean, it might be a moment of believing and receiving, perhaps for the first time, Christ, or of committing to believing in his plan for your life, but there might be some process beyond that to hearing and responding to the word of God. But that's what the church is for. When people hear the word of God, respond by faith through the cross of Christ with the power of the Spirit, surrounded by the family of God, God can change lives. And just to click back one slide, I'm inspired by a young woman who dove into the Chesapeake Bay when she was 17 years old. And some of you might know her story, Joni Erickson Tata. And she was paralyzed at that point. And she went on to become a famous artist who paints with her mouth. And more than that, has written over 80 books, most of them about the topic of suffering and finding victory in Christ in the midst of suffering. And in her case, she didn't get up and walk. But notice how she still finds victory in the promises of God and the power of God for her life. He has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer his embrace. The greatest good suffering can do for me is to increase my capacity for God. Real satisfaction comes not in understanding God's motives, but in understanding his character, in trusting his promises, in learning, in leaning on him and resting in him as a sovereign who knows what he is doing and does all things well. And that is a story of victory, as much as this means. It's up to God to choose what the victory will look like, but it'll always look like trusting and resting in a sovereign God and fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Now, it's interesting. As our text continues, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. He got up and was cured. To his credit, he picked up his mat and walked. That wasn't easy. They'll say of prisoners today, even when you're out of jail, you still feel the sentence over you, right? That it's hard to get going in new life, even when you don't wear the chains. So that was hard for him. But you know what else became hard? The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Welcome to the family of God. Now, we've talked about the Sabbath before and how legalistic it became to define what work was on the Sabbath. That's just another example. But how many of you know that you can come to faith in Christ, you can make a decision for Christ, you can be transformed, you can stand up here and dedicate your baby to the Lord, and sometimes the first thing you're going to feel is someone else looking at you and saying, "What are you doing that for? You can't do that. You're not allowed to do that. That's not what you can do. That's not how this world works. That's not how you were raised to be." How many of you know when you're trying to live for Christ, it doesn't always line up with the world? And that sometimes here, what Jesus called this man to do, pick up your mat and walk, was completely contrary to his world around him. That there were rules in place that you couldn't do that. And all there's rules in place today. Our world will want to convince you for all kinds of reasons that you can't do what God's calling you to do. That that's out of bounds. That you're out of your mind. Oh, be inspired. Be inspired how Jesus expected him to anyway. And he carried his mat. And look at his response. He replied, this is so great. He replied, "A man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk." In other words, you and this pool and that, this hasn't done nothing for me in 38 years. But Jesus came along and healed me. And guess what? I'm listening to him now. Your voice doesn't matter. His voice is higher. That's a new authority. And Christian, just know that when you follow Christ, it's not going to line up with the world. Right away, the world's going to want to throw something in your face to slow you down or to convince you that now you're in the wrong box and you're the wrong puzzle piece. Remember, who's the one who healed you? Who's the one who saved you? Who's the one who's worthy? Who's the one who died on the cross? Who's the one who rose again? Who's the one who spoke your name? Who's the one who brought you out of the grave, right? Did anything in this world do that? Did anyone else do that? So when Jesus asks me to do something, will I remember that and trust him and do it? All that ought to give us courage to follow Christ. There is a new authority. See, the question becomes in this chapter, and I'd love for you to read chapter 5 this week. The question becomes not, who was this man? It's not, who are we and where have we been and what have we done? The question becomes, is Jesus really the Son of God? Because he's going to call himself Father. They're going to say, "You're calling yourself God. You're making yourself equal to God." They're going to pick up stones and try to stone him. See, the question isn't where we're stuck. If Jesus is God, and he's ready to encounter us with new power, with a new authority, to give us a new identity. There's a great new possibility to hope in what God can do. Again, if you want to come down after we sing, we'll have a prayer team here. There's some hard stuff maybe on your heart, but God can do hard stuff. Right? Nothing's impossible with him. Let's pray. Lord, what an awesome day. Bless each person here. But Lord, help us to have hope because of who you are and what you've done. To believe, Lord, that whatever chapter we're in, Lord, you still hold the pen. And it's not the final chapter. And that as we see you work in the page of Scripture, you are working today. May it be so for us, Lord. May some of us be next, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.